behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Who hath believed our report? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. My spirit shall not always strive with man. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Jeremiah 21:8, Isaiah 53:1, Luke 4:18 and 19, Acts 26:18, Acts 20:24, Genesis 6:3, Deuteronomy 32:35. As sure as night follows day and day follows night, God's word is true and the Bible is right. Amen. This world wants pleasure. This world wants enjoyment. Can I tell you something? 1,000 commandments in here, maybe less, maybe more, but none of them, many of them come with the promise of enjoyment. Enjoyment comes from pleasing ourselves. Should I tell you what they come with? The promise of joy. You know what joy comes from? Pleasing him. It's one of the spirit of one of the fruits of the Spirit. In here. Amen. Listen, today, I won't be worried right now about your self-esteem or your bank account. I won't be worried about if your hair is a little messed up, but your condition of your soul will bother me. I might lose sleep over that. You see, my prayer for here today is that we would meet on that choice piece of real estate that is in the center of the battleground where Jesus Christ and Satan are vying for the souls of men and women. And I believe God wants to meet with us here, right here today. Remember this, in one breath, the love of God and the wrath of God is equally great in both directions. Romans 11:22 says the goodness and the severity of God. His goodness comes first. Don't take his kindness for a weakness, because he does not play. He is long-suffering, but he's not forever suffering. And even while he's long-suffering, I know he's grieving over this world. Just waiting for those that he's calling upon to turn. It's for real, everybody. It is for real. Heaven and earth shall pass, but his word will not. This is it. This is it. See, the world can deny him, but they cannot disprove him. How about it? Once again this morning, that sun wasn't 6 or 8 hours late coming up, was it? Never has been, has it? Spring's here. You know what? Once again, it came on time. Wasn't 6 months late, was it? Creation speaks of his power and his might, but this Bible reveals him. I want to thank you for allowing my wife and I to be here. That's Mrs. Zajac down there. If it makes you feel better, you may call her Nora. I know she'd love that. Appreciate your prayers. I've been praying for this church for years now. I met your pastor, and all the glory is to God. I don't lift anybody up. You know what? Theologically speaking, how is that possible? The air was given to me by God, and the ability to breathe it was given to me by God. What do you and I think we'll do for God without him? But no, your pastor's been a blessing and an encouragement. I never forgot him, and it was a long time ago. I met him and his wife, and a testimony to the glory and for God and by his grace. And I knew there was a fire there, and that's a good thing. This world needs a fire. God's word's a fire. God's word's a hammer. God's word's a sword. And I pray you open up your hearts and minds here today. My testimony is I've had a whole lot in my life. I made a lot of money legally. I made a lot of money illegally. I've been to prison 8 times. I've overdosed on drugs 8 times. There's a testimony track here. It's not what I've done. It's what Jesus Christ has done. And one day I came to my senses. Truth of it is, the reality of life. I dared guns. I dared knives. I dared fights. Colombians, Jamaicans of the posse sort. I'm not trying to brag or be a big deal, but I'll let you know what I faced in my life, and I really didn't care. Going to prison for the rest of my life, those things didn't bother me. The mafia. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, don't fear him that can kill your flesh and then do nothing else. Fear him that can kill your flesh and then cast your soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Shall I tell you what? That got my attention.
Amen.
That got my attention. And I surrendered, something I never did before in my life. And I thank God. That's the day I won. It was 12 and a half years ago, and I got a long way to go. But I made it. I made it. I gave up my life. I gave up my life. And the truth of it is, my wife sold Tupperware. My wife sold Avon, and she was going to bust hell wide open also one day. Isaiah 5:14, hell hath enlarged herself. You know what? There is a heaven and there is a hell. And this life is no joke. I pray you open up your hearts and minds today. I have a serious sermon, a story, really. And I believe God's the one that's responsible for a message. So I pray that he does meet with us here today. But I would like you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Do you ever think about time, how it changes perspectives? It really does. Life is kind of funny. We look at life from different perspectives. When you're young, you can't wait till you get older. Then when you get older, you don't necessarily want to be younger. You just want to feel that way. Life seems to go through cycles like that where our perspectives change. But that's all part of life, growing up, growing older. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some perspectives, not about time, not about growing older. We're going to look at a different perspective. We're going to look at the perspective of life from down here, and then we're going to look at the perspective from life in eternity. Two very different and distinct views. You know what? If you've lived very long, you've learned the truth of the statement that oftentimes hindsight is 20/20. As a matter of fact, if you've lived very long and been honest with yourself, especially as a believer, and you look back on things you've done, choices you've made, decisions and or haven't done, and you think to yourself, man, if I only had the chance to do over again. You hear people say, I wouldn't change a thing in my life. You know what? I'd change a whole lot of things in my life if I had the opportunity to do better. But you know what? We don't get a chance to do over. And though it might be, we might be able to look back on life and say, boy, this is exactly how it was, and I wish I would have known then what I know now. When it comes to the end of our lives, we cannot go back and change. There are no do-overs in this life. Today what we're going to do is we're going to see what we can learn from eternity so that we don't have any regrets. You need to get the right perspective on life. Listen to this statement, the right view, the right perspective on life. The right view of life is the eternal view. It is the view from eternity looking back, and God gives us that opportunity in our text here today. Notice, if you would please, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. I want you to pay close attention to this note as we get into this text. This is not a parable. Jesus used many parables in the Bible. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning behind it. There are no proper names in a parable. There's a proper name in this account. This story that Jesus Christ himself tells us is a real account. Now, we're not going to try to determine who the people were in our text. There are some who would say that the rich man is the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had much goods. I don't know if that is the case. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I'm not going to guess, but notice what it says in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Let's take a moment before we go any further. We'll read the rest of the text in just a moment. But the first character in our story is a rich man who's got it all. It says that he fared sumptuously every day. That means that he ate well. Chances are there was a feast put on his table. Probably sat down every day to a table that was long and wide. Maybe we've seen some pictures of old time stuff. Kings, you ever see them dark, dingy, dreary castles with torches? But yet in the midst of a long, wide table filled with all sorts of foods. It's a representation of the money that they had. You see, in that day, there was two things that would cause you to stand out more than anything else. That would be the way you ate. It would determine the amount of money that you had. If you're going to display your wealth, you would do it in that day specifically by the way you ate and the clothes that you wore. The house that you lived in, though it would be nice, it wouldn't be like today where you have these big mansions. Dwelling places, though, they would be different. They weren't a major sign or significant as they in wealth as they are today. There wasn't necessarily a corner office with a window or something like we have today. They didn't have automobiles like we do today. Seems like our generation, everybody wants to drive a German car, wear an Italian suit, wear a French cologne and a Swiss watch, and if they can do that, they believe that somehow they've succeeded in life. That is the quote, the status symbol for today. In the rich man's day, it was the way they ate and the clothing that they wore. Now let's read on, beginning in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. I want you to think about that for a moment. It came to pass that the beggar died. Here is this man that is sitting full of sores, his miserable life, his miserable existence, that is, in this life, one that would be pitied, not envied, dies. Notice as we go on, and carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, Pastor Wilps just mentioned that a little bit ago. We'll come back and look at that. And the rich man, and I want you to underline in your Bible, also died. Listen to this statement. This is deep. It is theological. I might have to say it a couple times for you to grasp, but I think it is noteworthy. Everybody dies. Did you get that? Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everybody dies. 100 people out of 100 people die. Christian, it is worth noting that your life is going to come to an end. John 9:4 says, the night cometh when no man can work. We have a job to do before we, and we need to do it before we go home to glory. We don't need to spend our golden years on Golden Avenue. We need to spend it, our time down here serving the Lord, doing what His will is for us. Amen. I think I should just ask. People take this life down here lightly. Judaism, and there's still people that practice Judaism, as Pastor Wilps mentioned earlier. Do you realize Judaism doesn't have an entrance? It's a dead end. Back in the Old Testament, it was accepted, and that's what they did. They went to a special place, a good place, till Christ died, and the gates of heaven were opened up, and then he led captivity captive. He went down there to Abraham's bosom, to paradise, and took them that died because they were obedient to the law. They believed, but they were obedient to what was going on. Today, they still practice this. It's a dead end because it's over. Read 2 Peter. You don't go here now, but read 2 Peter chapter 1, because we have an entrance into heaven. Shall I tell you what it's based upon? The riches of heaven, the riches of glory are untold. Man does not know, ear hath not heard, eye hath not seen the things that wait for us that love God. Amen. It's all based. The richness of what you get on the other side is based upon what you do right here, right now. I hear some people say, well, I'm saved. That's it. I'm not worried about anything else. I believe you will one day. I do. Oh, sure, it's going to be great. Heaven versus hell. But the truth of it is, the magnitude of what is waiting for you is based upon right here what you do. Something to think about. I know it was a rabbit trail, but I believe it was a worthy one. The rich man died also. And also died. He also died. He was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. Let him dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, I want you to notice how he refers to him. He says, son. That's a term of endearment, one of compassion, one of concern, one of care. He said, son. He doesn't say, you evil, vile, sorry. No. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And notice the contrast. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Listen to this. It's just my opinion. But I believe if it wasn't for that great gulf fixed, everybody in paradise would just keep trying to rescue everybody that's in hell. Verse 26, a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Notice the first thing that he says is those that would come from here to you, we can't get over there. I believe, listen to me, I believe in eternity nobody is going to be happy that anybody is in hell. William Booth of the Salvation Army is quoted as saying, if he could do it, he would have finalized the training of his soldiers with 24 hours of hanging over hell to see its eternal torment. You and I need to have that vision. And by the way, this is reality. God's grace will help you deal with it, handle it, because he's the one that's supposed to be carrying us through this. Listen, God's word has it all. Ecclesiastes 1:18, with much wisdom comes much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increases sorrow. The reality of this life. But believe me, it's not about here. This is dress rehearsal for the next life, everybody. Amen. People so easily use the expression, go to, you know. I'll tell you in eternity, there isn't going to be any of that. I'm convinced. I am sure. I believe that if you saw Adolf Hitler in hell today himself, you would want to deliver him because the torment is so great. If you study what hell is like, also the reality of it. So you say, but he's evil. He deserves it. I'm just telling you. I'm convinced that whoever you saw there, you would want to do all you could to deliver them. It is that bad and it is that real. It is a theological reality. He said, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from hence to us. In verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. This is the rich man talking. I want you to notice where his attention turns very rapidly. When he realizes that there is no more hope, no more deliverance for him, he doesn't want anybody else to come to this place. Ever hear anybody say, well, I'll go to hell with my friends? I believe many of us, if not all of us, have probably heard people say that. It's not like that at all. It is not like that. You see, there's no second chances. There's no drinking down there with your buddies. There's no plan B. There's not one exit sign in hell. In verse 28, the rich man says, but I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This is Abraham's answer in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, they have the word of God, let them hear him. They have the truth, they have this book of faith. Verse 30, pay close attention to this. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. Should I tell you some change of mind? I don't believe it's good enough. And I'm not here to confuse anybody. But Luke 9:24 says, whosoever saves his life shall lose it. But whosoever gives up his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What's your life? Don't you realize we all have sin-sick souls? See, we can have a shallow thought. I preach to a lot of prisoners, and they understand what I'm saying. By the way, the whole need not a physician, only the sick. I don't have to tell prisoners that they messed up. There's a lot of people that, well, they look at me for being in prison and other prisoners, and they say, my children have never been in prison. I never have either. They're saying, I'm better than you. Should I tell you what? It doesn't work like that. But should I tell you how it is in prison? It's rough. If you've never been there, you don't want to go there. And believe me, there's different degrees of just... The darkness in prison, believe me, they're dark. But you know what? Most of those prisoners are smart enough not to make a tough place tougher. Right. And the COs and the sergeants and the lieutenants, well, they're not real happy in life, and they're pretty scared too. They're empty. And they give orders. And those prisoners, they'll smile, and they'll nod, and they'll say, okay, I'll do that, with a shallow thought. But at the same time, the core, the seat of their intellect, they send them into the next county and nobody knows it except God. I believe that's what God wants you to surrender when it comes to, see, it's a no-brainer. It's not about fire insurance, heaven, hell, that's a no-brainer. But are you willing to change your mind's desire? And that's what it comes down to. See, repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. I believe that. I preach repentance and the world's getting away from it, everybody. I believe God will work with that. God will honor that. Amen. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. The reality is that if you won't believe this book, there's no miracle that will cause you to believe. If you are not willing to take God at his word, there is no sign, there is no experience, there is no magic potion, there is no feeling that you're going to get to cause you to believe if you're not going to take God at his word. God, if you'll just show me a sign. Remember I told you about the day? We've never seen a day break late, have we? We've never seen the sun not go down. You realize what we're sitting on is a great big blue marble called the earth. It's round and it hangs on nothing. Wow. You try to think of some of this stuff. I could see us on the top of the planet sitting here like this, but I just think if we go underneath on the bottom of the South Pole, we should be upside down. It doesn't work like that. Just little things like that. The power of God. You can deny them, but you cannot disprove them. Too many infallible proofs. Amen. Truth of it is, people don't want to find God. You know why? Same way when I was a criminal, I didn't ever want to find a cop. I didn't want to. He doesn't need us. The best day of your life will be when you realize you need him. And if you seek him with all your heart, he'll be found. We have an infallible book. I'm a King James Bible, speaking Bible, teaching Bible, preaching man. This is it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can be together. And we enter thy gates with thanksgiving and thy courts with praise. I ask that you'd, Father, well, Lord, your word says where two or three are gathered in my name, there will you be in the midst. You've promised, God. Please do as you have promised. I count on that. For Father, without you, we are nothing and can do nothing, no thing. We need your strength, we need your power, we need your might. We need you to paint a picture, Father, using a portrait of Scripture here today in each of the hearts of each and every one. Let them know exactly what you want them to see. And I pray that, Father, because they want to hear from you, that, Father, they take hold of it, even embrace and adore it. But most importantly, make a decision based upon it. We have the ability to choose. I pray, Father, people see the wisdom that is in thy pure word here today, for it is the written word of Jesus Christ himself. And we do thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If there's anybody here that cannot, with a whole heart, say, he is my personal Savior, may Father, Lord, they repent, as I just said, make that decision. And Father, give their life to you, Father, to be added unto the fold, to be brought into thy family. Father, have your will and have your way here today. You love us and you're merciful, God. So, Father, Lord, I call upon you, trusting in you, and expect, God, your will to be done. Father, we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We talked earlier about life's perspectives, how they differ. You can take a cross stitch, for example, and look at it from underneath, and, well, it doesn't make much sense. As a matter of fact, it's a mess, something you would want to probably throw away. But when you turn it over and look at it from the right perspective, it often beautiful, wonderful things are seen. The reality of this life is that that's an opportunity that evades us while we're here, down here. The reality is there are two perspectives for which life is to be viewed. The first is Earth's perspective, and the second is eternity's perspective. In other words, you and I look at life from two different vantage points. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You have a 16-year-old boy who naturally wants a car, is shopping for a car. He's working and he's thinking and he really, really wants a car. He believes that. And he believes that a 2015 Mustang would be ideal for him. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He thinks that that would just be great. He thinks that he deserves it. He thinks he ought to have it. And he really thinks it will help him with his life. He's serious, and he believes that it would be a wonderful thing. He believes that. However, you have dad or mom or dad and mom, and they think he ought to get a job. They think he ought to save his money. They think he ought to earn some money. They think he ought to have enough money in the bank to buy the car and to buy the gas and to buy the tires and to pay for the insurance. You have very two different, distinct perspectives, seeing things completely different, yet both are convinced that they are right. Isn't that an amazing thing? Let's look, if we could, please, at first at Earth's perspective. You have the rich man. Pay close attention. I want you to see this. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Let's allow him to be the Bill Gates of this day. He is the guy with the money. He is the guy that has got it. He's got it all set up. He doesn't worry if he's got enough money to pay his bills every month or not. He doesn't have to save. He doesn't have to pinch or scrimp. He doesn't have to wonder. He doesn't have to balance his checkbook to see if there's enough money to go to the grocery store. He's not having to put off his bills. He's not having to pay just the interest on a credit card. This guy's got money and he's not worried. When he wakes up in the morning, he's not worried. He doesn't have to worry about if he's going to have enough food to eat. He doesn't worry if he's going to have clothes to put on. He doesn't worry how he's going to get through life. He is taken care of. He has got all he needs. He has fared sumptuously and he's doing very well. That'd be an exciting thing. Let me say that there's nothing wrong with being rich. Rich is not a sin. Also, I believe if you're faithful to God, many times God will bless you financially. There's a law. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. I'm telling you, it's all about God's word. And there's some people just, they're blessed. I'm not one of them. But you know what? God has always provided. I believe that. I wish all of us had lots of money and tithed all the time. I know that probably resonates with Pastor Wilps, but the truth of it is, that's not what we're dealing with here today. Don't think that I'm saying you should not have money. I'm not saying that at all. If you work hard and God has blessed you, praise God for it. But imagine this man. He has got everything. Now the contrast is the beggar Lazarus. Let's look together at the scripture in verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. You know what's interesting? The rich man is never named. His name is never given. There are different commentaries on why and why it's not there, and I'm sure it's because it doesn't matter. He is forgotten now. Think about it. His name is not in the book of life, and we're gonna go somewhere with that a little bit later. His name is immaterial. You know why? He didn't look to God. He lived for himself. Do you realize that one day we'll meet Lazarus? Have you ever thought about that? We're going to get to meet him one day on the other side. All these Bible characters, flesh and blood, humans, did all sorts of things throughout the book. But those that are on the other side, and I believe even those that aren't in the right place, we're going to get to see. We're going to get to see one day. You see, they had their time for such a time as this. Are you and I here? Living our life. Like I said earlier, this is dress rehearsal for the next life. But notice what it says. Here's Lazarus, which was laid at the gate. He was full of sores. Now I want you to think about this guy, how he's just the opposite. Here you have a rich man, and from all we can tell, he seems to be living a pleasant life. There is no immediate illness. He's not sick. We don't know if any problems that he has had. He's enjoying life. He's getting all he can out of life, faring sumptuously, and he's dressing well. And then here's Lazarus, who has a miserable life. He's sick. He doesn't have anything. This is almost the perfect contrast between those who have and those who have not. Those who get the break in life and those who don't get the break in life. Maybe sometimes you feel like one of those people, you just never get a break. Have you ever been there? Seems like everybody else gets the break. Doesn't matter what they do, it always seems to turn to gold. They're the ones that always win the drawing, get the promotion. No matter what you do, how hard you try, you just can't seem to get ahead. You just can't catch a break. Notice, this is Lazarus. He's in a mess. He's in a big mess. Look at him. He has no ability to get where he goes on his own. He is laid at the gate. He was crippled, probably, most likely. Someone had to take him and lay him there. He was either sick or unable to move on his own. We also find his sores. He was full of sores. In verse 21, and desiring to be fed the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Look at the contrast, a different perspective in their lives. You find one life as one of pleasantness, one of power, one of prominence, one of popularity. He has got all the things. The one life is just that. Then on the other hand, you've got a life that is one of hunger, one of seeming heartache. And from Earth's perspective, one of hopelessness. When they looked at him, they thought, he was a waste. What a waste. He sits there. He can't move. Here's this man. Look at his life. He has nothing, and he's hoping that he can get some of the crumbs that are going to fall from the rich man's table. He just wants a morsel of bread that drops or a piece of meat, and he's willing to fight the dogs for it. Imagine what that must have been like, scratching around. The dogs are licking your sores. You're trying to beat them to the food that is thrown your way. Now, their lives were very different, weren't they? We have a tendency to base everything on what we can see, feel, and touch. I have firsthand experience of that. Listen, I messed up a whole lot in my life. I've been so high up, I often tell the story, this top picture here, I had $52,000 cash in my pocket. I was a hustler, a schemer, a scammer. I'd work, I'd lie, I'd steal, I'd rob, whatever it took to produce my lifestyle. And by the way, I'm not happy about it, but I preached earlier, there's no do-overs. And you know what? Right after that, I smoked it up in crack. I was homeless. I was living on the street. I've looked for food in dumpsters. By my own foolish choices, I put myself there. But the truth of it is, I know how many people look upon somebody in that position. They're a waste. They thought I was a waste. Thank God. I know the song, Jesus loves even me. I'm living proof. And he loves you too. And he's a big God, and he's able, and has a perfect plan and a perfect will for each of us. But you know what we do? We look at people like what I just told you about myself and from this person, and from our perspective, we think, what a waste. I believe Jesus tells us this story so we can see the difference between the heavenly perspective, the eternal perspective, the earthly perspective, and the perspective that is now, that is here, that is limited. So we find their lives are very different, and what a contrast it is in their lives. But one thing is for sure, their lives end the same way in death. Everybody is going to die. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but I'm sure you've been to a funeral. Funeral's a reminder. There's a thing called death. It's going to come to all of us. And if you ever stay there at the end of that funeral, I mean, you walk up and you see that person laying in that casket. Wow. And then if you stay there to the end, they pull that crank out on the back of the bottom of the casket and they start cranking it, and that lid comes down and slowly sits down and draws tight and seals. And you think about, wow, the reality of the finality of death. You see, they both died, but notice the contrast, the difference, perspective in their death. Notice with me, please, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. There was no trumpets that played at his funeral. The newspapers did not carry his obituary. Whenever the beggar died, he died just as a rich man, but the political scene did not notice. There was no coverage by the media. There was no cameras. There were no interviews. There was no one outside of his home. Do we remember when President Reagan died? Do you remember just a couple years ago when Nelson Mandela died? Wow. It was a media circus. As the entire world looked on, dignitaries from literally all over the world came. Virtually every country in the world was represented at his funeral. When the beggar died, he just died. It doesn't say, but I wonder how long he was dead before anybody in this life realized. I wonder if maybe they walked by and the dogs were no longer licking his sores, but they were gathered around him, whining and acting as animals do around a dead body. I wonder if maybe whoever it was that would pick him up and take him every day came at the end of the day to pick him up and take him back and probably realized he was dead. He had been laying there for a while. Earth did not notice. I don't know. Probably his body was either taken and thrown off into the trash heap, or he was buried in the potter's field. Thrown or taken to the potter's field, we don't know. But listen to me. Look at what happens when the rich man died. Verse 22, this is interesting. Pay a close attention. The rich man also died and was buried. I believe this might be the case. Because he was wealthy, he hired mourners. In that day, what they would do is they would hire professional mourners. And by the way, the wealthier you were, the more people who would come and wail and weep over the fact that you were dead. I would believe that whatever kind of casket was used in that day, that he had the finest money could buy. I believe that everything was the best that it could be. His tomb was one probably had been passed on through the family and was a wealthy place. All the things a person of great wealth and money and prestige and honor and power could afford at their death, he afforded. But not Lazarus. Now I want you to pay close attention to eternity's perspective of their death. Lazarus died. Now earth ends and eternity begins. In verse 22, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know what? That just sounds good. That just sounds like a really neat thing. You see, I don't know a lot, but I do know one of these days that this mortal body of mine is going to die, and these eyes are going to close in death. And at that very moment, somehow the angels are going to gather, and I'm going to be carried home. You know what? I can celebrate that, and I have confidence in that, and I thank God because of Jesus Christ for that.
Amen.
A few years ago, maybe more than a few years ago, April 10th, 1901, a man named Dr. McGougall began experimenting in Dorchester, Massachusetts. He was determined to prove that a soul had mass and it was measurable. I want you to think, you know why I'm telling you this? Because you and I are going to survive our own funeral. You're not a body with a soul, you're a soul that has a body. And when your flesh shuts down, I guarantee you it will, your soul's going to come to life. And just as the angels take Christ's own, the imps and the fiends of hell are also lurking around. And you know what? They're ready to drag that soul down. See, but the choice is ours to make while we're living here. You see, he took patients selected. The patients that he selected were the likelihood of imminent death. 5 men and 1 woman. Industrial scales, remember this is 1901. Industrial scales were used accurate to a gram. Every person lost weight at their death, roughly 21 grams. Did you hear that? He also did the experiment on 15 dogs, and you know what? There wasn't a change of weight with the dogs. Do you realize that man, the Lord God breathed into man and man became a living soul? Ecclesiastes talks about animals go down back into the earth and we humans go up. That's because we have a soul. Now in 1988, a group of East German researchers duplicated this experiment. Same experiment, 200 patients this time, each imminent that they were going to die. Tuberculosis, cancer, they knew. Now, we're going many years ahead, 87 years. You can imagine the technology. The beds that they used were high-tech digital scales. Each subject was weighed before, during, and after death. The weight loss with each person was exactly the same, 1/3,000th of an ounce. Am I saying your soul weighs 1/3,000th of an ounce? You have an imagination. You need to start using it when you look to God. Because the Holy Spirit's in this world yet. It's convicting of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You know, one of his jobs is to illuminate. You know what? The truth, heaven and earth shall pass, but God's word will not. You know what? That truth, why, it resonates. It just fits with God, and he'll let you know. The Bible says the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. It's a beautiful picture. Now, whenever the eternal perspective of death begins, everything changes. See the death of the rich man. If you were to look at how he died and how he was buried, you'd think, wow, look at that man. Then you'd look at poor Lazarus and you'd think, what a waste. His life ended just as it was lived. What a tragedy. But the moment that eternity's perspective settles in on death, everything changes. And the rich man also died. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. This man who had lived and had everything that money could buy, now his money does him no good. His wealth doesn't matter. As he would drink from the wine and water and drink from the table from the big cauldrons, now he just wants somebody to dip their finger in water and cool his tongue. The tables have turned. The eternal perspective has taken hold and reality has set in. Now notice this. Pay close attention. Lazarus, who laid his body full of sores, his pain is now gone. There are no dogs necessary to lick his wounds anymore. He's not looking for a few crumbs anymore. No more. No, he is not having to be carried anywhere anymore. Instead, he's gone from the place of envy to the place of envied. He has gone from the place of being in want to the place of plenty. Eternity has changed all the perspectives. Notice real quick. I won't be too much long anymore. I'm going to take one little road here. side road rabbit trail? I believe I should. I believe we need to today. But pay close attention now to the difference. Lazarus is in a place of peace, a place of pleasure. But look with me in verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The torment of hell is not singular, it is plural. It is multiple. It is a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Time will not allow it. But there are texts to help us understand that is a place of darkness and pain and suffering and falling. A lot of different things. You and I can't imagine the horrors of hell. The torments of hell are multiple. The other thing I often, I don't know, and you don't have to raise your hands, but a lot of people have never been in front of a judge. Judge is not a good place in a courtroom. But the truth of it is, when somebody gets caught for something, they never get it. Even though they hope the judge had a great night, his wife made him a beautiful meal, he slept like a baby, and that judge just kind of really likes him when he gets into the courtroom. That's what you think, and that's what you pray, even if you don't know the Lord. Before you go in front of a judge, should I tell you what? They never let you go. Why? Because you've been caught for something, and something must be paid. Now, I want you to think about this. Every thought and intent that has gone through your heart and mind your whole life is, oh, and every idle word that you said is written in a book up in heaven. How do you think you're going to fare when you stand before God one day without his blood on you? You see, Christ paid for the cross of Calvary we just got done with. He paid for our debt. Should I tell you you see, it's the power of the resurrection, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. The world's programs don't work. Should I tell you what? Christ, the power of the resurrection, same power that rose Christ from the dead. But should I tell you why that's so wonderful? Do you realize when God turned his back on Christ, that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sky went black. Why? Because so man's sinful eyes could not behold what was happening to the Almighty Son of God. That was God turning around, and what you and I should get, he gave it to his son for 3 hours. And when the sky became light again, God was done. The payment was made. And you know how it was proved? See, when somebody goes to a judge, goes in courtroom, their attorney haggles with the district attorney, the prosecutor, and they haggle back and forth, and it's a kind of a war. Finally, they come up with something. They go up in front of the judge, and they say, this is what we've come up with. Yeah, everybody agrees to it. And he says, I accept that. When God rose Jesus Christ, God the Father, the third day, he was saying, I am well pleased with what my son did for mankind down there. Payment paid and accepted if we turn. But you see, we have the ability to choose. And we either going to accept the payment that Christ made for us, or we're going to pay for it ourselves in a horrible place. You get away with nothing in this life. Oh my. And remember I said, don't take his kindness for we. See, the world says God is love and God is forgiving, and that sounds really good. People say we're all God's children. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't have to teach the little children to say no. You don't have to teach them to be stingy, greedy, steal, lie. They got that going on. They're beautiful little children. They are, but they're a little sinner that grows up into a big sinner like us. Physically alive, spiritually dead. They need a new birth to be brought back into the family of God. Repent. You with me? This life is no joke. And this is a picture of one who chose wisely and one who chose poorly. You see, hell's forever. It's not annihilation, it's separation from God. Now let's notice in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, this is after the request for water. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things. And I think it is important that you and I take note we will be able to remember in hell if you get there. Remember for all eternity. Some of you who will reject Christ and go to hell will remember this service for all of eternity. You remember the chance that you had and you passed up. He said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. I want you to notice the different perspective, not on their life, not just on their death, but now let's look at the difference in their eternity. He said, for your life, rich man, your name doesn't even matter anymore. Think about that. No doubt he was well known in his day, in his community, but now his name doesn't matter. In your life, rich man, you had everything, but now you will spend in the rest of eternity in torments. Do you realize that we will meet this rich man one day? I'm going to give you a little bit of prophecy. There's people out in the world. See, I tell you, this is a dangerous place. You know why I say that? Because there's people that are going through the actions. Listen, I'm not here to make you doubt. I'm here to say you examine yourself. You know why? I can't tell you all the people that say they're going to heaven. Why? Well, I believe. Second part to that question, how do you know you believe? Well, I said a prayer. You know, prayer is part of it, but if you don't have a new birth in your heart, it's a silly little prayer. I'm asking you to make you think. You know why? Because many one day, well, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. God's word is true. See, it's about your heart. It's about your soul. You see, you can have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. There's a lot of people that look real good, but I'll tell you what, behind closed doors, live so badly. Where's your heart? What's your character? What do you do when you're alone? I'm trying to make you think here today. You see, I believe the whiskey drinkers, the sex maniacs, the ones that live the rock and roll lifestyle, I believe God honors more than the religious. Notice I said religious people that are doing. You know why? Just like Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I'd rather have you cold or hot because you're lukewarm. That means you're comfortable. That means you're on the fence rail. You're not making any commitments. You're just real comfortable. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Those are words from Jesus Christ. Now think. I believe there's a front gate to hell. And I believe those people that don't want Christ and aren't ashamed to admit it, God puts them right in the front door. But I believe the hypocrites, you know what hypocrites are? 100 years ago, actors were called hypocrites. They were something other than what they appeared. There's a lot of people that have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And when they die, they go in the back door to hell, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. And he said, when they get cast in the back door, the people that are down there get up off their burning beds and point and say, there he is. There she is. Oh, they always told us how holy they were and righteous they were and showed us their Bible and gave those scripture verses to us and then they sang their hymns to us. But now look, here they are with us. Whoa. Bad enough going to hell, the front gate. Can you imagine angering God enough that you'll go in the back door? You see, hell is the city jail. You're arrested and you're arraigned. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. See, when you are saved, you're free from the wrath of God. By the way, if there's anybody in here that's suffering some tough things in their life, the wrath of God cannot come down upon a child of God. It's for correction. You need to read your Bible and start obeying it. It's just the way it is. I'm trying to help you here today and make you think. But you see, man, I'm saved. I've got a long way to go. But he restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23:3. I know what I'm capable of doing. He's going to help me make him look good if I keep surrendering and obeying him. Now, that's encouraging for me because I got a rap sheet about a half a mile long. But I'm going to give you a little bit of prophecy here now. Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. This is ahead on the calendar, everybody. Now remember, if you're saved, the wrath of God cannot come upon you. But if you're not saved, this is in the future. And I saw a great white throne. White means purity, righteousness of God. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who's on this throne? John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto me. This is on the calendar, everybody. This is going to be big. Should I tell you something? In Revelation chapter 4, there's rainbows around the throne of God. There's people talking, singing. There's a lot of noise. Not here. God's severity it's going to be so radical. And by the way, where's this great right throne going to be? This isn't exhaustive, but I don't believe it's going to be here on earth. I don't believe it's going to be in the third heaven. I believe that great white throne is going to be out there in the middle of space, held up by God's omnipotent hand. It's going to be so cataclysmic in the cosmos that heaven and earth are trying to flee from this great white throne because God is going to set things straight, as he must, because he is the righteous judge. It's a judgment, but it's truth if it is. Everybody's been judged. The books are going to be opened. It's more of a sentencing. Can I tell you something? If you come in here and you're not saved, and you keep avoiding it, evading, repenting, and getting saved, you need to think about it. Matthew chapter 11. And by the way, this great white throne is the federal penitentiary of the universe. This is a court of no appeals. You see, in this Revelation chapter 20, death and hell were brought up to this great white throne. All the people. All the people. Should I tell you what? Doesn't matter if they were cremated. Robert Kennedy Jr. was cremated, and you know his ashes thrown in the sea? He has an appointment. He's going to be at this great white throne judgment. Marvel comic books, when he died, he was cremated, and his ashes were put in the next edition of the Marvel comic books. Should I tell you something? He has an appointment. He's going to be there. You see, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Everybody, everybody. They say there's about 48 billion people in this earth in the last 6,000-7,000 years. Let's cut it in half, and let's make it 20 billion. There's going to be a line up there. They're going to be standing upon nothing. Just God's omnipotent hand is going to be holding them up. 20 billion people, a line so long, you won't see the end of it. And notice I'm saying you won't see the ending of it. Now, why is this sentencing? You know how many people, Pastor Wilps talked about it, some people want to hurt you. Some people get angry when you tell them about Jesus Christ. Honestly, it'd be better if they never heard the word Jesus Christ. It'd be better if they've never heard the word love, never heard about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are damning their soul so far into hell they won't believe it one day. Let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, 21. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." You know what Capernaum was about? That was the home base of Jesus Christ. They saw him heal the blind, cleanse the lepers, make the lame to walk. I mean, it went on and on. They saw his miracles. Capernaum. Listen to what he says about Capernaum. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." See, Sodom and Gomorrah, they only had backslidden Lot, who has no, there's no evidence of him leading somebody to Christ. They went to hell suffering the vengeance of eternal fire because they were just about strange flesh in their darkening world, which our world is really darkening. But God says, Capernaum, your judgment is going to be so much greater because they didn't see much of me. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment for thee." Romans chapter 2, verses 4. "O despiseth the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." He's put up with some of us for a long time. But then he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Wrath stored up against the day of wrath. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and you have the right answer, you know what they need to do, and they cuss at you, they clench their fist and they run off? Wrath. Every time somebody denies Jesus Christ when they hear his name, God goes, wrath stored up against a day of wrath. And one day that wrath is going to get let loose, and it's going to be incredible. That's why heaven and earth are trying to get away. Believers, are you a believer? Are you a true believer? Remember, I just asked you, make sure you're not a counterfeit. Are you a true believer? They say they don't have to worry about the great white throne. Can I tell you something? I believe we'll be there. See, that great white throne that we'll be watching, there'll be like a grandstand there. You see, 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" The word judge means jury. We're going to sit there and we're going to watch. Now, what's your life doing down here? See, by the way, you're going to see Pol Pot, Mao Tse-tung, John Wayne Gacy, Adolf Hitler. You're going to see Stalin. You're going to see butchers from the past in this line. It's going to be long. Ezekiel talks about if God gives you an order and you don't do it, your blood's going to be on that person that you were supposed to talk to when you die. But if you tell them whatever they do with it, you're free from the blood on their hand. That's why Apostle Paul said, I'm free of the blood of Israel, because he witnessed for God. He told people about God. Are there people in your life that you haven't told about Jesus Christ yet? And you're burdened, but you think, oh, no, I had some other time. You know what? Because you'll be sitting there in that stand, and their lines, it's moving. 1,000 years is but one day, and one day is but 1,000 years with God. Do you realize that third person might look familiar? And then they're the second person, and then now they're the first person. And is it your mother or your father? Is it your aunt or your uncle? Is it your brother or your sister? Is it your neighbor? Or maybe it was that beautiful girl that always put a smile on your face down at the coffee shop when she brought you coffee and gave you cream and sugar. You never gave her a gospel tract. And she's going to be terrified. Why? Because the books are going to be open and her name isn't going to be in the book of life. She's going to see the nail prints on Christ's wrists and feet. She's going to know the story's for real. And before the angels make her bow, which everybody will bow now or later, and carry her off for sentencing to the lake of fire, she just might see you sitting up in the stands and quickly say, "Why didn't you tell me?" You see, it's the chapter after this that God wipes all tears away from their eyes, 21:4 of Revelation. It's not in the Bible that she'll say that, but you know what? I wonder. There's some big things ahead that are going to impact us. By the way, lake of fire. Remember I told you different degrees of punishment? Do you realize that? They say Mount St. Helens was the lava was 2,000 degrees. Liquid rock going 100 miles an hour. Burn everything in its path. The sun. Don't you realize stars are burning balls of gas? Liquid? Lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book was cast in the lake of fire. The sun's 25 million degrees, they say, in the middle. 10 million degrees on the outside. There's a star they're watching out in space. It doesn't give off no light. It takes all the light from it. It's called a black hole. It's 100 million degrees. I'm trying to make you think here today. These things are going to come to pass. There are things ahead for you and I. Why do you think? Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus Christ? He doesn't need us, but when we realize we need him and get saved, we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. I'm so thankful for the man. Do you know how hard I was to find on that top picture? You don't find drug addicts with $52,000 cash in their pocket, believe me. They disappear with they start a mission. Give them a $50 bill. They're off. But a man didn't stop looking for me. He kept coming for me. And you know what? He found me. Listen. This is all ahead, everybody. This is all ahead. Are you living in this reality? Because you're going to be there one day, either in sentencing or as a juror observing these things. I guarantee you, it's on the calendar. It's going to come. We're going to be there. There's a lot ahead. You see, one day he will stand before God, this rich man in the judgment bar, before the judgment bar and the books of his life will be opened, and he will be judged and he will be condemned. However, Lazarus, his eternity is in heaven. Just think, some people who are there in heaven already might have already met Lazarus. I'm not sure. I don't know how it all works. But realize this. They are there, and it is truly incredible. Lazarus will never have to worry about food again. He's not asking anybody to come in and dip their finger in the water to cool his tongue. None of that. What a contrast. What are you and I to do with this? What are we to do that we're now aware of the two different perspectives? Well, for us who are saved, we need to have the same burden that the rich man had for the lost when he said, "Go to my house, tell my family." We need to have the same concern, the same burden, the same zeal, and the same desire that the rich man had as he said, send Lazarus. I don't want my brethren to come here. Send Lazarus. I don't want them to have to endure this. Send Lazarus. I don't want them to be tormented in these flames. Send Lazarus. We need to have the same burden. For those of you who have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can see what your eternity will be. Let's look, if we can, at verse 30, and I'm just about done. And he said, verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went on to them from the dead, they will repent. Listen to what he said. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What Abraham said was, if they're not going to listen to the word of God, to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody that came from the dead. The truth is today that if you're not willing to trust Christ as your Savior based on the truth that is in this book, then if someone were to come back from the dead and stand before you, you would not have a more genuine or sincere or real conversion experience. You might have an emotional experience, but you're not going to have a genuine experience. If you're here today and you're not sure heaven is your home, do you really want to endure the torments of hell? And you would say, why would I have to go through that? Because you're a sinner, that's why. Folks, Christians, take charge. Take courage. Heaven is our final home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather. And Father, for these thy pure words. And I trust, God, that you've tugged on hearts here today. A serious sermon about a serious reality of life. And Jesus Christ lies in the balance. Help me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I always give a moment for an invitation. Let me ask you. God, tug on your heart here today. I'm not here to make you doubt, but I pray that you examine yourself, and I pray you listen to the pure word of God and not what your heart says or not what your faulty mind thinks, because there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is there anybody who would say, preacher, God's tugged on my heart here today, and if I died right now, I'm not sure heaven would be my home. I'm not sure. My name's written in the book of life in heaven, but I know this. I don't want to go to this place called hell because I have to pay for my own sins. Is there anybody that would say, preacher, here's my hand. I'm not sure heaven to be my home. Anybody at all? It's just an opportunity, an invitation. Is there anybody that would say, preacher, here's my hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me. Thank you. Anybody else? Listen, it's warm in here, but I'll tell you what. This is nothing. Thank you. Another hand. Is there anybody that would say, preacher, here's my hand anymore? God tugging on my heart. Thank you. Let me ask you, could you say right now, I know I need this Jesus. I know I want this Jesus. I'm willing to receive this Jesus here today. I'll help you. Here's my hand, preacher. I can say those three things. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Preacher, here's my hand. Remember, a choice, a decision. They bring about consequences. Is there anybody else who would say, preacher, that's me. I want to do something about it today. You don't know what tomorrow holds, even this afternoon. But you can know who holds everything. Heavenly Father, grant repentance. Keep this going for a few more minutes. Help these people stay cool. I know it's hot in here. But dear God, the souls of men and women hang in the balance. Dear God, you love them and you died for them and you're calling. Come unto me. So, Father, give me wisdom as I lead them. And, Father, I'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, stay with me. May I have just a